All right, I wanted to open up with reading a few verses from Psalm 147, and then we'll pray to get started. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning. We are a people desperately needy. We come, Father, in need of your grace, in need of the cover of Jesus, his righteousness, his salvation, which has been purchased through his blood on the cross and his resurrection. We pray, Father, that you will settle our minds, help us to let go of the morning, to let go of the week, to be able to engage with you, to be able to engage with our subject today. We pray, Father, that as we discuss depression, that it will leave us encouraged, leave us with practical understanding and tools that we can use to help others to fight against it. And we pray, Father, that you will leave us with hopefulness and joy. We pray that you will be glorified in this, that you would help me to speak in a way that is helpful for your people. And Lord, may you be glorified, may Christ be magnified, and your people built up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tell me about last week. How was the video? How was, what were some things that stuck out to you, some questions that you are in your mind or comments you want to share?
No questions. I just thought the video was great. I missed the first week, and because I don't suffer with depression, I wasn't really intending to come, and then I just felt the need to attend Sunday school, and it was such a blessing because even if it's not depression, if it's something else, it's just, it was so well spoken of that that's something God uses to draw us closer to him and grow our dependence on him. And we all need that, no matter what we're struggling with.
Absolutely. Yeah, you raise a great point there. And I probably should have did a better job of announcing this beforehand. But this class is for everybody, because if we don't experience depression ourselves, we might in the future. We're gonna know people, we're gonna have loved ones, we're gonna have friends who do struggle with this at some point in their life, and so we need to understand it. All of us need to understand it. So,
Emily's testimony was just amazing.
Yeah, yes, it was.
Mom. And it's also good that gradually it's losing its stigma.
Yes. Yes.
Good that you can see that it does affect a lot of people when you're in that, the middle of that episode, that you think you're the only one that's ever felt this way. Nobody understands what it's good. It's so good.
Yeah.
Not good, maybe there's so many people have it, but it's good to know that you're not alone and not the only one that's ever experienced that.
Yeah, it's huge help to know that you're not alone. Because there is not only the stigma, but there's just this sense of shame that you're experiencing. Yeah.
I'm sorry I missed the video.
Oh,
is
yeah.
Is there?
It was awesome.
I think Beth Nelson is going to put a link to the video on the webpage, and the audio for Melanie's testimony is on there.
Know that through struggles, the spiritual growth that we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So today we're going to talk about what depression is. So just to kind of give us a roadmap of where we are. So the first week we talked about how to approach the subject of depression. We talked about not having ideas that depression is always a mental issue, or it's always a psychological issue, or it's always a physical issue, or that it's always a spiritual issue. But the fact is that depression is much more complex than that. And so that was helpful for us. Last week we had the video and the testimony. This week we're going to talk about what depression is. Next week we're going to talk about some common causes of depression. Week 5 we'll talk about some things that can help with depression. And then finally we'll talk about caregivers. Some good help and instruction for those who care for people with depression. So, now, one of the things that Murray does, he's really thoughtful in dealing with questions that people might have on the front end, and he wants to answer this question: why is it so important to talk about what depression is? Why are we going to focus time on that? And he points out that we need to know what it is so that we can be aware of it. Perhaps we're suffering from depression, but we haven't figured out that it actually is depression. We're experiencing these emotions and these feelings, but we don't fully understand what it is we're dealing with. And so we need to know that. And we need to be aware of it as those who might have loved ones who are struggling in this way so that we can better help them. So, Murray writes this. He says, by looking at how it is related to and reflected in 5 areas of our lives. Sorry, let me back up here. So Murray is going to give us really the roadmap for our session today. Is he's going to talk about 5 aspects or 5 areas of our lives in which depression shows up. And so we're going to talk about our life situation, our thoughts and feelings, our bodies, and our behavior. But before we get into that, he's going to give us 3 caveats as we think about this. The first one is this. He writes, first, there are 5 areas, or these 5 areas are interrelated. We cannot separate our thoughts from our feelings or our feelings from our behavior. What we think affects how we feel. What we think and feel affects our physical health. Our thoughts, feelings, and physical health affect what we do. To illustrate how connected we are, just think of the last time you had the flu and how this impacted your feelings, your concentration, your mental alertness, your physical abilities, and your prayer life. So I think that's something that we've all experienced. Yeah. The second caveat is this. The 5 areas mentioned are not necessarily intended to be in chronological order. And then thirdly, he's going to spend most of his time talking about our thought patterns. Because really, the thought patterns, that's really where the battle is. A lot of the other areas are things that we cannot control. But our thought life, that's where the real war and depression is. Any comments before we move on? All right, let's dive in. So we're going to look at our life situation. And so this is... you can think of your life situation this way. You think of the providential circumstances that are happening every day in your life. And things that will cause extreme emotions, such as a loss of a job, the death of a loved one, sickness, relationship problems, or lack of money. these are the kinds of things that are outside of us that we can't control, and they affect us. They impact our lives in dramatic ways, which can then cause emotional upset. And oftentimes will lead to some level of depression. But those of us who are prone to depression, the loss of a job might cause somebody to be bummed out for a day or two. Somebody who struggles with depression, that might cause them to sink into a depression that may last longer. And he wants to tell us up front that as we think about our life situation, that it's going to require a little bit of self-discovery. And can be difficult for some of us because it's going to expose weakness in our own lives, weaknesses that we might have, which can be difficult for some of us to come to terms with, some of us to admit. And so it can be uncomfortable. He also talks about physical factors, such as genetic issues, getting older, hormones, brain chemistry. All of these things play a part in the reality of depression. Murray writes this, he says, "Consequently, we often need an objective view of our lives. Independent people such as a doctor, a counselor, or a pastor can help us look at our lives more objectively. Often, when we are helped to review our lives, we begin to see the real and significant effects our problems or difficulties have on us and the extent to which they may have contributed to our depression and our anxiety." So, anything in there resonate with you? Do you have any comments on what we've covered so far in regards to our life situation? It seemed like some of that resonated in terms of our physical.
I was listening to a thing on the Christian radio station, and they were talking about how many, this high percentage of people that work in jobs that aren't the best fit and they don't like. And I was just thinking, as you mentioned, if you lose a job, that might be just as bad as having to go into a job, you know, where you and the personnel don't get along or you don't care for the work every day. That would be very hard.
A high-stress job could definitely affect us in that way. Yes?
Yeah, I've struggled with depression, and a Christian therapist helped me immensely.
Okay, Christian therapist. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It was an ongoing thing.
Yeah.
Initially, when my brother died, I expected life to eventually become more what it was before, but then realizing that wasn't true.
Yeah, it didn't.
I'd say that's exactly the pattern that it took for me. Was I had to see the doctor and get some outside objective, you know, check the physical and then the mental and then the spiritual side. So that was the pattern.
Very good. Okay, let's move on to the second area, our thought life. Murray writes this. He says, "Perhaps the most obvious symptoms of depression are the depressed person's unhelpful thought patterns, which tend to distort his view of reality in a false and negative way, adding to his depression or anxiety. As the writers of Mind Over Mood, which is a book that he recommends, it puts it this way: our perception of an event or experience powerfully affects our emotional behavior and physiological responses to it. So think about some of us are really reactive to difficult situations. And some people are very steady, calm, and cool. And so all of us have a different degree of response to the world around us. We respond differently to pain. We respond more intensely to emotional stress. And that's just a dynamic of us, this complex race of human beings. And so he's pointing that out. And an important piece of that is our thought life, how we tend to think about the things that we experience. Because we're not just objective computers observing the inward or outside world, but we are interpreting our world all of the time. And so that affects the way that we respond to it. And so Murray wants to give us 10 false thought patterns that contribute to our depression. These are really helpful, really practical. And so they're listed out on your handout. And it's really, I think, a really good resource for you to have to think about, you know, oh, yes, I do this. I need to be aware of that. And I need to fight against it.
Before we go any further, you've got depression and anxiety up there. Is there a difference between depression and anxiety?
Yeah, so I think more and more they're seeing it as really two sides of the same coin. So I think they're very closely related. So some people tend to be more on the anxiety side, and they have panic attacks and things like that. And then others tend to be more on the depressive side. But they're very related. And if you think about your own depression, really anxiety is a part of that. Right, it just may not be the dominant part. Okay, so the first thought pattern we're going to look at is false extremes. And as you hear these, you're going to be like, yes, I know what, you know, I'm familiar with that, so I don't think anybody will be surprised. And so false extremes, and that is that we evaluate ourselves in black and white terms. All, we have this kind of all or nothing thinking. Murray provides some examples. He says, you make one mistake in cooking a meal and conclude that you're a total disaster.
Absolutely.
Right? Yeah. Here's another one. You have a sinful thought in prayer and conclude that you're not a believer. Like, I must not be a true believer because I can't focus and pray to God. The second one, false generalization. And that is a bad experience in the past has caused us to expect bad things in the future, right? So we're projecting what has happened in the past on the future. Well, it happened this way, so it's always going to be that way. The example that he gives is, if a young man's feelings for a young woman are rebuffed, he concludes that this will always happen to him and that he will never marry any woman. I've heard a young man like that who's now married. He asked a girl out and she said no, and he said, I'm never going to get married. Of course, now he's married. So, but it's that kind of thinking. And we even see this in the Bible. For example, at a low point in his life, Jacob deduced that because Joseph was dead and Simeon was captive in Egypt, that Benjamin would also be taken captive. Number three, false filter. We only see the negative aspects of every situation and filter out the positive. So it's kind of the opposite of the rose-colored glasses. We only see the negative. The example, you get 90% on an exam, but all you can think about is the 10% you got wrong. You heard something in a sermon you didn't agree with and went home thinking and talking only about that part of the service.
And then switched churches.
That's right. Yes, and you forget about all the years that people have served you and loved you, and that's the one thing you focus on. Okay. And see, these aren't just dynamics that play out for depressed people. These are some of these things we all struggle with, and we need to be aware of those. But especially in depression, we need to be aware of those so we can fight against them and speak truth to them. False transformation. We transform positive experiences into either neutral or negative experiences. For example, if someone compliments you, you conclude that the person is just being hypocritical or that he or she is trying to get something from you, right? So you think, you know, somebody compliments you and you're like, they can't really mean that, right? They must be trying to get something, right? Another example, when you receive a blessing from a verse or a sermon, you decide that it's just the devil trying to deceive you. So, all right. False mind reading. This is where we think that other people are thinking negatively about us, right? This happens especially for people who struggle with the fear of man, that, you know, and this is something I battle with in my own life, and that is you're constantly concerned about what other people are thinking about you. And so, let me finish reading it. A friend may pass you without stopping to talk, because unknown to you, he is late for a meeting, but you conclude that he no longer likes you. Another example, someone who used to talk to you at church now passes you with hardly a word. So you decide that you have fallen out of favor, but unknown to you, the person's marriage is in deep trouble and she is too embarrassed to risk talking to anyone. Right? And that's helpful for us in the church to be aware that there may be other circumstances going on. But for some people, that just is overpowering for them.
Eric?
Yes.
We have to remember, we are not the center of the universe.
That's correct. Yes.
I'm thought of.
Yes, absolutely. That's huge. You're right. We're not the center of the universe, and we can have that mentality, right? We could bring that with us into the church. And really, honestly, one of the struggles of depression is that we turn in on ourselves, and so we've stopped thinking about other people, and we're only concerned about what's going on in here, how we're feeling, and so which can make it worse, and it causes us to do that. But yeah, the next one is false fortune telling. This is when we feel so strongly that something will turn out badly that we behave as though it's already happened. For example, you feel sure that you will always be depressed and will never be better again. This is despite the evidence that almost everybody eventually recovers. And for those of us who've experienced depression, it does. In the midst of it, you feel like, I've always felt like this. I'm never going to feel better. It's always going to be like this. Another one, you are convinced that you will never be able to pray in public. Again, this is despite the evidence that though difficult at first, with practice, almost everybody is able to manage it. All right. Number 7, false lens. This is when we zero in on our fears, errors, or mistakes and blow them out of proportion. For example, when you make a mistake at work, you conclude, I'm going to be fired. Another one, despite having received forgiveness from God, you focus on your sins from the distant past in a way that leads to continued feelings of guilt, self-condemnation, and fear of punishment. And you guys are welcome to interject at any point through this list. Number 8, false feelings-based reasoning. feelings-based reasoning. This is huge, because in depression, you're just overwhelmed, which is darkness, and you project that on in your thought life. And this is when we let our feelings determine the facts. Example, you feel useless and conclude that you are useless. Despite the fact that you have lived a productive life and you have served many people, you've served your family, you've served in the church, but in this moment you feel useless, so you conclude that you are. Rest.
I had a friend that was highly successful in the business world and retired, and I was talking to him years later, and he was telling me his dad, as far as he could ever remember, had never called him anything but dummy. And he said he actually thought that he was just far underneath the mental capacity of everyone else.
Yeah.
I said, well, you became a vice president in this giant corporation. How could you think that? He said, well, it didn't change anything. I still thought what my dad said was true.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until he went through CR that it changed him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, false shoulds. This is when shoulds and oughts dominate our lives. We have unrealistic expectations for ourselves and others that often leave us frustrated and resentful. For example, the busy mother who tries to keep her house as tidy and orderly as if there were no children, and thus putting herself under undue pressure to reach unattainable standards. Another example, the conscientious Christian who feels that despite being responsible for taking care of her household, preparing meals, and raising children, she ought also to be at every prayer meeting, worship service, Bible study, and should also so serve several church committees, prepare meals for the needy members, read good books, and always feel close to God. That makes me exhausted. All right. Number 10. Oh, yes.
I thought it was really important there how you said the unrealistic expectations of self and others.
Yes.
I think it... you know, I don't know how many times, you know, we've all heard, they should know better, they should do this, they should, you know, well, they're not. So don't let your emotions be tied to that.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. False responsibility. We believe ourselves to be responsible for negative outcomes even when they're we're not at fault. And so for example, when your child does not get excellent grades, you conclude that you are an awful mother. The real reason may be instead that your child has a poor teacher or that the child does not have academic gifts. Or what?
Or he's a middle child.
Another example, when your child turns against the Lord and turns his back on the church, you assume that despite doing everything you humanly could to bring him up for the Lord, it is all your fault. So,
Harry?
Yes.
When I was commiserating over grown children, to my husband, he said, Kara, you aren't responsible for World War I and II. my thoughts went exceedingly beyond stuff in my life.
Yeah.
I wouldn't even lie.
And you don't have to be the middle child. Sometimes you can be the first one and you weren't a boy.
Oh.
Yeah.
That's true. Sometimes we'll blame ourselves when our kids fail, but when they do good, we think they're wonderful. So,
yes.
Weird.
All right, so we're going to move on to the third area of our lives, and that is our feelings. And so Murray, what he wants to do here is he wants to expand this a little bit and talk about six questions that can help us to uncover emotional symptoms of depression. And he'll give us, scratch that. So the first one is, do you feel overwhelming sadness? We all experience sadness from time to time. It's a common experience. But depression can bring long-term and overwhelming sadness. And he gives some examples from the Bible. Job, for example, in Job chapter 3 and chapter 6 and 16. David in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, 3, David says, my tears have been my food. No, I don't have it. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And so in those moments, we can feel distant from God. Yeah, Psalm 88. I believe we read that on the first week. Number two, do you feel angry with God or others? Murray writes this. He says, a common characteristic of depression, especially in men, is a deep-seated and often irrational irritability and anger. And we see this exhibited in Jonah chapter 4, Moses in Numbers 20. In Jonah, we read this in verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Question number three, do you feel your life is worthless? We may in reality be faithful servants, helpful to other people, loved by our families, and productive in our jobs. However, we are overwhelmed with this sense of worthlessness. And he points us to Job in chapter 3, Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah the suffering prophet. We read this in verse 18. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Number four. Do you feel extreme anxiety or panic? Murray writes this. He says, the authors of I'm Not Supposed to Feel Like This, which is another book that he has read and commends, explains what happens when a person is overwhelmed by anxiety. An anxiety they are facing and at the same time, usually under, I'm sorry, an anxiety the person often overestimates the threat of danger they're facing. And at the same time, usually underestimates their own capacity to cope with the problem. Panic attacks are really the rapid onset of extreme anxiety about some imagined catastrophic event. They last only 15 to 13 minutes, but the person usually wants to flee the situation. And so we see this in David in 1 Samuel 21 and with the disciples in Matthew 8, 25. When they're about to be capsized in the boat. Number five. do you feel God hates you and is far from you? Although it is clear to everyone else that you are a genuine and a faithful believer, in your mind, God has rejected you. God's word is dry to you. Prayer is dry and dull. Again, if I feel as though God is distant, then it must be true. But what we have to fight against in midst of depression is we have to resist our emotions and we have to speak truth into those emotions. And we have to hold on to the promises of God. And it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. It's a bloody war. When we're tied up and we're balled up in our own emotions, we have to resist and fight against the emotions that can be so overwhelming. Yes.
When going back, I have the anxiety every time fires come in.
Yeah.
I handle extreme. Yeah. But then I draw on God. You know, the thing that got me through this fire is that I would say, God, be with me. Not that I would die, just be with me. And then if I get the panic,
Yeah. So he's not far from you. He's right next to me. He's right with me. Yeah. Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah writes this. I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Now, if you continue to read Lamentations chapter 3, there's this beautiful point in the middle of that chapter where it's as though the sun shines in and he begins to have restored hope. Do you feel suicidal or do you have a longing to die? So Murray, on this point, he quotes from Charles Spurgeon. This is from Spurgeon's Treasury of David, where he goes through the Psalms and he writes commentary on each psalm. And he writes a commentary on Psalm 8, which is a psalm of Haman. And he writes this, he says, he, that is Haman, felt as if he must die. Indeed, he felt himself half dead already. All his life was going, his spiritual life declined. Just a real quick point, Spurgeon's in the later 1800s, so he uses some language that's a little different than ours, so just be aware of that. His mental life decayed, his bodily life flickered, he was nearer dead than alive. Some of us can enter into this experience, for many a time have we traversed this valley of death shade and dwelt in it by the month together. Really, to die and to be with Christ will be a gala day's enjoyment compared with our misery when a worse than physical death has cast its dreadful shadow over us. Death would be welcome as a relief by those whose depressed spirits make their existence a living death. Are good men ever permitted to suffer thus? Indeed they are. And some of them are even all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is a sad case when our only hope lies in the direction of death, our only liberty of spirit amid the congenial horrors of corruption. He felt as if he were utterly forgotten, as those whose carcasses are left to rot on the battlefield, as when a soldier mortally wounded bleeds undeeded amid the heaps of slain and remains to his last expiring groan, unpitied and unsuccored, So did Haman sigh out of his soul in loneliest sorrow, feeling as if even God himself had quite forgotten him. How low the spirits of good and brave man will sometimes sink. Under the influence of certain disorders, everything will wear a somber aspect, and the heart will dive into the profoundest deeps of misery. And so, that is the struggle of depression. But there's hope. There's hope. Let's move on to our bodily symptoms. Bear with me a minute. All right. Oh, that's what happened. I didn't flip through that. Okay. All right. Our bodily symptoms. And so the Bible recognized that our thought life and our feelings can impact our physical bodies as well. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And so some of these symptoms include disturbed sleep, tiredness, weight fluctuations, digestive problems, loss of appetite, bodily pain, choking feelings, and breathlessness, and many more that we could probably add to that list. But our minds impact our bodies, as we've talked about earlier. Psalm 32, we read this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah." And so that's the reality of how depression affects us in our bodies. Okay, and finally, the fifth area is our behavior and activity. And so, of course, all of this is going to affect our behavior, because what we believe affects what we feel, which affects what we do. And so what will often happen in depression is that we are going to begin stopping things that have been healthy and good and helpful for us. We're going to become less active physically. We're going to become more unhealthy in our choices, perhaps, or depending on our specific personalities, we may eat more or we may not eat or eat less. But it's going to affect what we do. And all of these things can compound what we're experiencing in our depression. And so, for example, we may stop going to church. We may stop going to Bible study because we don't want to be around other people. We may sleep more. We may sleep less. We may be unable to sleep. And all of these things, again, just compound what we feel. And so the less we do the things that give us health and keep us energized, the deeper and deeper we're gonna plummet into that. So this is the way that this plays out in depression. If we're not able to fight against those things, and so I was talking to somebody at some point, I can't remember. And they talked about how they felt like not coming to Bible study, not coming to church, and they resisted that temptation, and they never regretted gathering with the people of God, hearing God's word, those things give us life, and we need those things. And so we have to resist that temptation. We need to be in the sun. We need to eat healthy. We need to be exercising, taking walks. These are all things that are going to help us fight against the depression. And of course, we'll get into that more in the coming weeks. Today, we're just describing what depression is. Yes, go ahead.
I think that it's also important to realize, especially as the body of Christ, that some people withdraw, and we think, you know, it's easy to think, oh, it's because of me that they're withdrawing or whatever. But then there's the other extreme. Some people will just talk your ear off and always have to be with you and always calling you or always this or always that. And, you know, and then we feel like, you know, whatever. But that is another response to the soul heart that they're, you know, it's the extrovert may, blah, 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 you know, while the introvert is running away. So sure. We need to be aware that it can be on either end of the spectrum.
Yeah, I think it's important for us to be aware of people who are depressed. And if we don't see them around, reach out to them, invite them, you know, go to their house and bring them a meal, or, you know, there's ways to serve people in that and to not let them separate themselves from the church where they're gonna find help. So that's good, very good. Yeah.
I think the other problem is that we have become a culture of, if I think so, it is right.
I'm sorry, say that again?
If I think it, it's right.
Yeah.
Then everything that I think is right, so it gets back to when Christ was in the desert, the battle is always for the mind. Always for the mind. And we have to go to have somebody that will hold us accountable for what Scripture says of what is right, not what I feel.
Yeah, and that's a great point. We need to look to Scripture, but having other people help us is good. Yeah, Gary.
When a depressed person's telling you they want to kill themselves, do you think it's more they're trying to tell you how bad they're hurting, like trying to get attention, or they're real serious? Because I've heard that when they're telling you, they're just trying to get attention. If they want to pull this off, they're going to do it without telling anybody so they can pull it off.
Yeah, I don't really feel qualified to
answer
that.
It's not easy.
I think I would prefer to err on the side of caution and get them help. I mean, sure, you know, sometimes we're going to be extreme in order to, so people will, you know, realize what's happening in us, and it's just we don't know how to express it, or we're feeling that way, because really a lot of times when you're depressed, you do feel that way, but you're not necessarily willing to carry, you're not thinking I'm going to carry this out, but this is how I feel. But yeah, I think as much as we can, take it seriously.
Think myself, if I wanted to really do it, I wouldn't tell anybody so I could succeed.
Sure.
Right.
I think either way, it's a cry for help.
Yeah.
You don't ignore it. We had a child, you know, we just threatening to do that, and it's like, well, whether or not it doesn't matter if they need help. Either
right.
Way.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mentioned getting help through Christian therapists and Minereth Meyer. I don't know if you've heard of that group.
I have heard of them. Yeah.
They have Christian therapists in all different cities all over the place. You just call them and they can refer you to good people.
Yeah.
That have a Christian therapist.
Yeah, Minereth Meyer is one of those. And probably today there's a lot of those that are available online, even if they're not local. You could do through the computer. Yes.
It's really important nowadays, too, to be ready to pray for people that do talk mistakes of suicide, because it is legal now to go to a doctor or someone and be able to commit suicide.
Yeah, suicide can be done legally in some places. Yeah, but yeah, either way, we want to be praying for people in that.
So I haven't been at the last two, and I just walked in the end of this one. Not I don't know what's been said, and if I'm totally out of line, I can say no. Mm-hmm. There were two times in my life when I thought I'd rather be dead than alive. Mm-hmm. And those times in my life when I thought that, I was in situations where life didn't make sense to me, and the burden of that lack of sense was overwhelming and powerful, and I couldn't see how to get through it. The first time I wasn't a born again, well, God had a really strong interaction with me at one point, and it was after the first time that I felt that way, but I wouldn't say that I wasn't a Christian because I accepted Jesus quietly as a child. But so I didn't look to God at that point. But I shared that thought with a friend who simply had to say, I know you too well to know that that's the right choice. And that friend didn't know Christ either, so they weren't going to offer that. But just that friend saying, I know you too well to know that's the right choice, gave me the power to say, okay, where do I go from here? The second time is something I'm still struggling with. And I have thought to myself, this is why people commit suicide, I think. The burden of life is so heavy and so overpowering that you just can't figure out how to carry it anymore. And so in that, while I was sitting there thinking of this, I thought, there's that verse that we are to bear one another's burdens. So last week at home study, I said, I'm overwhelmed in our house church. I need your prayers. I have to say, I am depressed, which is not a state that I'm used to. But I could identify it because my mom and my sister have lived with depression, and I know it's my thoughts. I mean, when you can hand out, I'm like, yeah, I got that. I know that. But there came a point, there is a point right now for me that it's overwhelmingly hard to carry this burden. But when I went to the house church last week and I finally said, I am depressed. I am overwhelmed. I need your prayers. My life this week has been very different. And it's not because of me. I believe it's because of their prayers. And I don't mean to minimize anybody who's suffering with depression and anybody who has tried. But I feel like we need to carry the burden. I think that when I can confess and say, I have failed here, because I think our failure is part of our depression, it seems like to me, at least in my life, when I fail tremendously in a really important way, and I can't fix it, and I can't see how it's going to be fixed, and God hasn't shown me how the end is going to glorify Him and be for good, but that's really a hard burden to bear. And I don't know, I just feel like, we need to bear each other's burdens. And it's really hard to speak up and say, I have such a great burden right now. I can't carry that. And it's really hard sometimes for people to be willing to say, I'll carry that with you.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's pertinent or not, but that's where I am, and that's my story. And I just really appreciate it when people pray for me, and if they don't mind, that I'm sad.
Well, I think that
will be pleasantly surprised if they were to share that in their home group or in other. I think we talked about this before, how there used to be a stigma with depression, especially in Christian circles. But I think the church has progressed. And so, yeah, you're right. We need to share your burden. We need to help you carry that burden. So.
So I'm with you. We need to pray for that.
Yes, let's do that right now.
So if you if you are thinking of somebody in your life who is struggling with depression, or you yourself are struggling with depression, I'm just going to lead us through a prayer in that direction, okay? Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you are the God who is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or think. We know that you are providentially guiding our lives, and you are weaving together a tapestry that we have not even begun to fully comprehend or understand what it is you're doing through our lives and in this world. But we come to you today because in this room are people whose hearts are heavy, whose burdens are heavy. Their burden is heavy for their own struggle. Their burden is heavy for a loved one who is struggling, or a friend, or a brother and sister in Christ. And we need you desperately. We need your grace, because for many people the clouds are thick and dark and there is no light. And they feel utterly overwhelmed. They feel utterly alone. They feel utterly cut off from you. But I pray today, this morning, that in this body, O Lord, and those whom we think of and pray for, that you will part those clouds, that you will shine your light. And Jesus, who said, all who come to me, that I will give them, that I will take their burdens, that their burden will be light, that they will take on the yoke of Jesus, and they will find in him rest for their souls. They will find in him abundant life. And Lord, we know that it's not always your purpose to do that now, maybe in part. I pray that you will strengthen and uphold your children this morning who struggle, whose hearts are heavy, that you will be draw near to them, that you will be their comfort, be their light. You will send your people to bear their burdens, to love and to serve, to send us, O God, to serve one another. And we pray, O God, for your healing. We pray for your cleansing and your provision, O God, in the name of the powerful and glorious Son of Light. We pray, O God, your tender mercies now, in Jesus' abundant and merciful name. Amen.